Father in heaven, as we are about to hear the reading and preaching of your word, we ask, Lord, that you might bless the ministry of the word this morning. We live in uncertain times, and yet to you there is no such thing as uncertainty. You've never been surprised. You've never grown faint. You've never grown weary. You've never slumbered. And we're reminded this morning, where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord, and we need to hear from you. And even though the vast majority of us are not here physically present, Lord, we need to hear from you. And we pray that in light of the circumstances we face, seeking to honor the decrees of the civil magistrate, we're thankful for the fact that although we are forbidden to assemble, the attack is not a direct attack upon the Word of God. It's in the name of preserving public health. For that we are thankful. Lord, we ask that the Word of God might be faithfully and effectively preached and proclaimed. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Create faith where there is none. Where faith is present, may you strengthen it by the word, the hearing of the word of God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. So I continue my series through 1 Kings. This morning we begin 1 Kings chapter 9. And some of you are going to be shocked if you weren't already sitting down, you might fall out of your seats. I'm only going to read the first three verses of chapter 9, which is very much unlike me. I'm hoping that gives me more time to preach, though. Confession there. The unfortunate thing is if you fall asleep, I can't see you, and I won't know when to hit the pulpit. So I might have to symbolically assume. The good thing is if you burn the roast this morning, it's not my fault. 1 Kings, chapter 9, just these first three verses. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I want to reread that third verse. And the Lord said to him, being Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. Listen to this. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I am of the opinion that you could probably write a doctoral thesis on that verse. And this morning we don't have time for a doctoral thesis. But I do hope to shed some light, and hopefully by the grace of God, may we see how this is pregnant with meaning, rich, rich, for God's people. In 1 Kings chapter 9, God appears to Solomon a second time after he has been reigning over the nation of Israel for 20 years. That's important. Before we focus on this second appearance by Yahweh to Solomon, we need to stop for a moment and remember what took place in 1 Kings chapter 3. The first time that the Lord Yahweh appeared to Solomon. In this first appearance, almost 20 years ago, the Lord appeared to Solomon after he had worshipped the Gibeah in the night. And the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said to him, ask what I shall give you. It almost seems, it's a fascinating idea to think about this. Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, appearing to Solomon and saying, ask of me. Whatever is in your heart, ask of me. Solomon recognized the great responsibility that God had given to him, and that he was in need of understanding. In light of this need for understanding, that God had placed him on his father David's throne, and he was responsible to judge and to rule and reign over God's people, Solomon recognized that his greatest need was to have an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people? Only God in his wisdom is capable of judging this great people. And Solomon recognizes that. And therefore, that's his request. And the Lord is very pleased by Solomon's request. He's pleased by the fact that Solomon didn't ask for long life, wealth. He didn't ask for the lives of his enemies or fame. So the Lord, in his pleasure, granted this request to Solomon, but then he also granted to Solomon what he didn't request, great wealth and fame. And now we fast forward almost 20 years. Solomon has been on the throne for 20 years, and the Lord now reappears to Solomon. This is really important, and the timing of this is important, because in this second appearance now of the Lord, the Lord has granted Solomon the desires of his heart. Solomon has been allowed to build this temple that David, his father, so anxiously, was so consumed with. Solomon has built this temple. And he's built not just a palace, but a royal complex. Remember the great building of the Cedars of Lebanon, this whole complex. And therefore, at the end of this 20 years, Solomon is able to look back and say, yes, God has been faithful. Because when God appeared to David, Solomon's father, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we refer to as the Davidic covenant, the Lord had promised David, you will not build this temple that you desire to build for me, but your son will build this temple. Solomon will build this temple. And now Solomon has the ability to look back upon this and see that this provisional promise that's been fulfilled by God is evidence of God's faithfulness. And that's one of the things that we need to hear over and over again, particularly as we live in uncertain times. We need to remember there's one who never changes. There's one who has never lied. There's one whose word cannot be broken. There is one who is always faithful. And that is Yahweh, our covenant Lord. And this is a demonstration of that. And therefore, the Lord assures Solomon that not only have I been faithful, I will continue to be faithful. In fact, I have consecrated the temple that you built. And not only have I consecrated this temple, yes, I will place my name on this temple for eternity. In fact, my eyes and my heart will perpetually be upon this temple forever. Ever. Doesn't matter how far, how long history proceeds, God's heart, God's eyes will always be upon this temple. You know, the best analogy of this, I think, is the analogy of a parent, because we're dealing with God the Father here. And how many times have you been in a situation where you watch a parent and they're at some type of school activity, maybe a play, maybe a church function, maybe an athletic contest, and there's a lot of children involved in this contest. But the eyes of the parent, there's one or two children, their child, that they look upon differently than the other children. They are consumed with, I'll never forget watching football games with my wife, number 50, because that was our son. It didn't matter what else was going on in the field. It was just whatever number 50 was doing. And the same thing was with my daughter when she played basketball, or they were in a drama or a play. It didn't matter, or singing in the choir. You know, if I took a video of the choir, and I had it focused in such a way that my wife couldn't see her daughter, I messed up. I'd probably hear about it. And you see the same thing there, that you see this idea that the parents, their eyes and their heart are held captive by their child. And that's what you have here. God is promising Solomon that this temple that he's constructed, my eyes and my heart will be upon this place. And by the way, I have consecrated this perpetually for eternity. Now, as you study this chapter, the verb, the Hebrew verb for build, is used 9 times throughout this chapter. And therefore, this verb build is kind of the glue that holds this whole chapter together. The emphasis on building is important. Why? What did God promise in the Davidic covenant? David wanted to build God a house. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to build your house. I'm going to establish your throne. And what we see here is God is building. Yes, for the last 20 years, Solomon has been involved, consumed with building. He's built this marvelous temple. And he's built this royal palace complex. But the one who is ultimately building in light of eternity is the Lord. He's the true divine builder. And that's what we see taking place. And what we see then is that the Lord is building and establishing David's throne. The Lord is building David's house. And that's very important. And, excuse me, now that Solomon is able to look back over the last 20 years, and he's able to see that God has been faithful to what he promised. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see that God calls Solomon to be faithful. But for this week, for right now, we're going to focus on these first 3 verses, particularly the 3rd verse. The Lord promises Solomon that he has consecrated Solomon's temple. Let's take a moment and think about consecration. What does it mean to consecrate something in a biblical sense, in the Old Testament in particular? In the Bible, the word consecrate means to set apart as holy. This applies to both objects, and it can apply to people who've been set apart for the Lord's purposes, usually service to the Lord in a holy function, particularly religiously, worship. In the Old Testament, both objects and people are set apart as being holy because of what they're set apart is related to their function. And typically it's related to worship, as I just mentioned. Now, a great example of this in the Old Testament is in Leviticus chapter 8, when Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests. They were set apart for God's service. And they were set apart through a dedication ceremony, where they were anointed with oil, and the oil ran down their beards and on their clothing. But there was also sacrifices were made, animal sacrifices. And therefore, it was through this anointing and the offering of sacrifices that Aaron and his sons were set apart to function as priests, holy in this service to the Lord. Now, we don't have to go very far. We only have to go to chapter 10. And we are introduced to, or we're confronted with 2 of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And these men, as they appeared before the Lord in their holy service to the Lord, burning incense before God's presence, they were supposed to get the coals from a holy source, which would have been an altar, presumably the altar in the courtyard to the temple. But instead, they take coals from a common cooking fire, which is not holy. It's not dedicated because it's for common food, sustaining people. It's not set apart. And therefore, since they burn the incense before God's presence by making use of profane fire, common fire, God is not pleased with this. And fire emerges from God's fiery presence. Think of the pillar of fire and smoke. And that's who they're serving. They're before the Lord's presence, serving Him, burning incense. And fire from God's presence comes out and consumes them. Pretty dramatic. Imagine if that happened during church. Well, that's the background that the author of Hebrews appeals to in Hebrews chapter 12. When the author of Hebrews says, worship the Lord with reverence and awe because God continues to be a consuming fire. So there's this idea of that which is consecrated is dedicated to the Lord and set apart as belonging to the Lord and holy then by the fact that it's set apart. And therefore all of God's people in some sense are holy because they belong to the Lord. They've been claimed by the Lord. And this is very, very helpful because in relative to Solomon's temple, in chapter 8, Solomon has this dramatic dedication ceremony where he offers 22,000 bulls, 122,000 or 120,000 sheep. Think about that. It's so vast that the altar is is overwhelmed by the offerings and all the blood. And there have to be temporary offerings, altars have to be erected to accommodate this. It's phenomenal. And therefore, Solomon understood the importance of consecration and dedicating this temple to the Lord. But the Lord tells Solomon, I dedicated the temple. I dedicated the temple. Well, thinking of the dedication of Aaron and his sons, what was the first thing they did? They anointed them with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. When did God's Spirit enter Solomon's temple? It was actually before the dedication ceremony. Yeah, it's actually in conjunction earlier with the offerings, the unlimited offerings, countless offerings relative to the sacrifices of atonement, and once there's atonement made in conjunction with that. The glory of the Lord filled the temple in such great measure. Remember, there's this visible manifestation of this pillar of fire and the smoke which conceals the fiery presence of God. So it's only a veiled revelation. But anyways, God's glory filled the temple, the smoke, the visible manifestation of God's presence filled the temple to such a degree that the priests were prevented from doing their work. And therefore, at that time, God was obviously setting this temple apart and consecrating it as His own. Now, let us consider the next two promises. We'll come back to that a little later. God promised, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. How shall we understand God's promise that His eyes and His heart will perpetually be upon Solomon's temple? You see, this is the distinction. We all understand God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. But the Bible makes a distinction between God's omnipresence and His special presence. And the Bible makes a distinction here between God's omnipresence and the special way that a parent's eyes are upon their child, which I illustrated earlier. And what the Lord is telling Solomon, my eyes and my heart are fixed upon this temple for eternity. Now herein lies the problem. Approximately 400 years later, in 587, the Babylonians destroy the temple. They ransack it. They take all the gold and the treasures and they burn it to the ground. They destroy it. Years later, the temple is rebuilt. But eventually, 70 AD, the Romans destroy the temple. And the temple has never been rebuilt. This physical structure has never been rebuilt since 70 AD. And therefore, almost 2,000 years later, there's still no physical temple. There's the West Wall, there's ruins, but there is no physical temple. And therefore, how do we make sense of this? There are those who advocate reading the Bible in the most wooden, literal way possible. And those who advocate that are typically the same ones who are consumed with what's going on in Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and eventually anticipating someday when this temple might be rebuilt. And they're consumed with that because they fail to understand Old Testament typology. They fail to understand typology, and they fail to really read their Bible from the perspective of the analogy of Scripture, which means we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And that's so important. If we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, this is really not that difficult to understand. All this makes perfect sense if you understand that Solomon's temple, typologically, symbolically, points to the better temple, Jesus Christ. And the spiritual temple that Jesus Christ is building, and this temple that he's building is built out of living stones. Some of you are here this morning. Some of you are listening online. Human stones. In John chapter 2, when Jesus is cleansing the temple, and he's reclaiming it as a house of prayer, he was challenged by his enemies, the Jews. They wanted proof that he had authority to do this, because this was very disruptive. Do you remember how Jesus responded? I love this. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus is showing his disciples and those who hear him that the real temple is here in the flesh, Jesus Christ, which far exceeds a physical structure. The greater temple is here. And therefore, if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, then we have to conclude that Jesus is the better temple. And if Jesus is the better temple, he also makes it clear that he's building a spiritual temple. Because those who are effectually called, regenerated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, are grafted into Jesus Christ as living stones. And therefore, by the mere fact that they are grafted into Christ by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, they've been consecrated for eternity. God's Spirit will always be with you. His eyes are fixed upon his children. And his heart is fixed upon these living stones, those that he's adopted, grafted into Christ for all of eternity. The idea that Yahweh, our covenant Lord, has placed his eyes upon Jesus Christ, the better temple, is reflected in various places throughout the Scriptures. I'm going to take just a quick moment here and highlight Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2 here because I just think it's so clear. Over and against God's enemies, how has the Lord responded? He responds as he is decreed by establishing his Son. And where does he establish his Son? On the mountain of God in Zion. What's significant about that? The mountain of God, that's where Solomon's temple was built. That's where Herod's temple was built. The second temple was built. That is the Temple Mount. And therefore, it's significant, according to the psalmist, that God has established his Son on the Temple Mount in Zion, the mountain of God. Because Jesus is the better temple. And the psalmist tells us that, "Ask of me anything, I'll give you the nations." And he has. The elect from the nations have been decreed. And they are all going to come to this temple. And they're going to worship. And they're being incorporated in the temple, and they're going to dwell with the Lord for eternity. In fact, the psalmist says, "And the ends of the earth for your possession, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." That should sound familiar. That's where we started the service. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, God's eyes and his heart are clearly upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we have to conclude, if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, that Solomon's temple typologically points forward to the better temple, Jesus Christ. And the spiritual temple that Jesus Christ is constructing out of living stones. Remember the promise to David. I will build your house. I will establish your throne. And who is on that throne? My son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must conclude that God has placed his eyes and his heart upon Jesus Christ and this spiritual temple that Christ is building out of living stones. When elect sinners are called and regenerated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, they are grafted into Christ. They are transformed. They are consecrated as living stones, as God's dwelling place. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a great comfort. This is illustrated. I want to put flesh on this morning. This is illustrated for us in the prodigal, in the parable of the prodigal son. You have the father, two sons. One son outwardly appears to be utterly faithful, dependable, and reliable. The other son appears to be a floozy, is convinced that through self-management, through exercising his own will over against his father's will, demanding that his father allow him to manage his share of the state, his father allows him to pursue his will. The son leaves the estate with his pockets full of money, rich, goes to a foreign land, lives in fornication, lives according to the flesh. All that his heart desires, and he has the resources to seek and pursue and purchase all that his heart, his flesh desires. And it's not long before his pockets are empty, that he's been swindled from his money, that his friends are no longer interested in him because now he's broke. And ironically, he finds himself caring for swine, which according to the Hebrew Bible are unclean. Caring, providing for, feeding swine. Misery. The picture here is one of misery, and we see the relationship between sin and misery. And as he is experiencing this misery, his mind and his heart turns back to his father and his previous life in his father's house. And he compares his estate now in misery with the estate of a servant in his father's house. And he concludes that the servants in my father's house are far, far better off than I am in the servant in the house of squalor. And he begins to view his sin and his misery now through a different lens. And the Lord produces within his heart repentance. And I say repentance because when he goes back to his father's house, he presents himself to his father as one who is undeserving and one who desires to be a servant. One who desires to serve his father. One who is remorseful and sorry and repentant. He is contrite. Does he make it to the front door? Does he have the opportunity to ring the doorbell, to knock on the door? No! Because where are the eyes of his father? His father is in the street looking for the prodigal. The heart of the father is on the prodigal son, and he rushes towards him. He embraces his son. He greets his son. He weeps over his son. He puts a golden ring upon his son. He kills the fatted calf for his son. He puts a royal robe upon his son, and he restores his son. Because the eyes and the heart of the father are perpetually upon the living stones. Even when the living stones are stupid and the living stones lack the sense and they fail to hear the joyful sounds of the Father's voice and they fail to understand the privilege of worshiping and being a member in the Father's house and dwelling under the face, the shining face and countenance of the Father. It's a powerful parable. And it puts flesh on verse 3 in 1 Kings chapter 9. Who consecrated the prodigal son? The Father. The Father's eyes and his heart were perpetually upon this son. And this son experienced the joy of salvation. I can't help but think of Psalm 89, verses 15 through 18. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our hour is exalted. When the prodigal son left his father's house, he was unable to experience and know the joyful sound of his father's voice. He was unable to walk in the light and the countenance of his father and experience no eyes the blessing in this. But through the working of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he was brought to repentance and a contrite heart. And his heart changed. And as he sought his father, he sought his father as one who desired to serve his father. Just let me be a servant. The son didn't deserve the golden ring. The son didn't deserve the fatted calf, the royal robe. It's grace. It's grace. When you understand the grace of God, and you understand the great privilege of having the Creator of heaven and earth and Jesus Christ look upon you, regardless of how difficult your estate is, regardless of how difficult God's providence is, there's times when God's providence seems really harsh. At times like that, you need to know the eyes of your Heavenly Father is upon you. His heart is upon you. And He loves you. I can't help but think of 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, without thinking of the Aaronic blessing. What's the promise of the Aaronic blessing? That the Father's face shines upon us. He keeps us. Grace, peace. May His countenance be upon you. May He give you peace. The Father has promised to keep you. He's promised you that His face will shine upon you. As the Father's face can only shine upon His children. His heart belongs to you. It's upon you. And He desires to bless you. And true blessing is only found before the presence and the face of the Heavenly Father. Think of the words of the psalmist. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. This morning I have to ask you, do you know the joyful sound? Do you long to be back here where you can hear the sounds of God's people singing before the presence of the Father? It's much better than being connected digitally. Being connected digitally appeals to the individual nature of us. because we can sit in the comfort of our own room. You can sip on your tea or whatever drink you might have of choice. If you need to get up and run to the bathroom or do something, no one's watching, no one's judging. You can dress how you want. It's all about you being comfortable in your home. But do you long to come together in the presence of one another before our Father? Oh, do you long to hear the joyful sound? Worshiping our Lord and hearing His voice together, the corporate assembly. Is the glory of the Lord your strength? I pray it is this morning. I pray it is. And if you find that these things are not true of you, I pray that God's grace, His kindness, might have the same effect upon you that it had upon the prodigal. And that God might bring you to your senses and produce within you a repentant heart, a contrite heart, that you might run back and seek first His kingdom. That you might seek Christ and find rest and know that in Christ you have peace, favor. You have all that you stand in need of. Babylon will fall. It'll be judged. Yeah, in a few weeks or months, there'll be recovery of the commerce. But a day's coming will be no more. It's fragile. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. May you recognize what it means to be consecrated by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit and the blood of Christ. And may you rest in Christ in the knowledge that God's eyes and heart are set upon you for eternity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might press this upon us as we sojourn in this wilderness, as we are inclined to walk by sight and not by faith. Lord, may you press upon us the fact that what you pressed upon Solomon as you assured him that yes, you have consecrated the temple, and yes, the Father's eyes and heart would always be upon the temple that He was building. Oh Lord, may we find refuge belonging to Christ. May we find peace and security belonging to Christ. Lord, may you enlighten our hearts, fill us with the grace of the Holy Spirit. That we might comprehend the height, the breadth, the depth of your love. Lord, help us to comprehend the eternal inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, sanctify us that we might hear you, that we might cling to your word and hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to rest in your promises, in your faithfulness. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.